Shall we pray together? Heavenly Father, may it always be that we have a desire to see and learn new things, more things, things that have perhaps been forgotten in time that need to be refreshed. And may we always turn to the Word of God. May it always be that which is the source that we find, those things that are most helpful to us to live in these days. Lord, we seek Your direction. We pray the Spirit of God might do His work upon each heart. We give You thanks for that which You bring forth even today as we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning, as we have read even out of Romans, the 12th chapter, I am moving on in the application, and we have been doing this as a continual study of renewal. As we've spoken about renewal in relationships, we have been looking specifically at those things between husband and wife, and then last Sunday between parents and children. And then here this morning, I'm going to introduce the subject of those things that ought to go on between us as brethren in Christ in the local church. I'll not be able to cover all that entirely because we're going to break it down to the several different areas where we minister to and from one another in the local church. And then because we'll come to Palm Sunday and then Resurrection Sunday and Good Friday and so forth, and we'll take a break during those times, and then after that, then we'll return and continue. I was hoping to be finished all this study by today, but that hasn't materialized because there's just been so much that we need to address out of the Scriptures. I hope you took to heart the things, though, that we've been dealing with between husbands and wives, between parents and children, and then as we go on and talk about relationships in the church. I've made it a point to make sure that all those messages, including last Sunday's, are already converted and up on the church's website. They're available so that you can go back and rehearse any of those things, and Lord willing, when this is done, even we'll put this one up before we complete the subject. But I say all that for a particular reason, though. The relationships that we have as brethren in Christ really builds upon our relationships and our families, and it builds upon the relationships between husbands and wives, parents and children, you know, wherever category we may fall into those descriptions. Those things are foundational to what we have here. If those things are in difficulty or out of order, that problem will also surface or tend to surface even in our relationship with other Christians. And that ought not to be the case whatsoever. When we go back and we have looked at the Scriptures, and I know some people, you know, were kind of challenged by some of the things that I've raised, both when it comes to, you know, the issues of marriage, and then also when we talk about parenting and what it means to be a parent biblically and so forth. And some of those things, just we need to just go back and just rehearse and make sure that we are in agreement with what the Scriptures say. It's not about what we hear from the world, and it's not about what we may even share with one another. And in fact, in the final analysis, it is not even about how we have been brought up, although that does seem to play a significant role. But my point there is simply this: the principles of Scripture ought to prevail over all experience. And just put that out just as a generality before us here. Our experiences may have been good, our experiences may not have been so good. And the thing is, I time and again find people making excuses because of their experiences. And that is something that we have learned from the world around us. Where experience prevails over principle, that is the principle that prevails in the unbelieving world. That does not come from the Word of God. We have experience, but it is experience based upon the truth of what the Scriptures teach. And what we need to do is to enhance the experience of obedience to the Scriptures. But it will always come back to the principle of what God has said and what He has determined of how we ought to live, what our relationships ought to be, how we ought to conduct ourselves, even in spite of the influence of the world that is around us. And that we hear His voice above all the others, and that we have a desire to walk in obedience to it. And we were dealing with some of the things of parenting last week. Someone raised the question about Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4, about fathers, and we spoke about really that's more generally parents provoking or not your children to wrath. And I didn't deal with that specific phrase. But let me just make sure I'm clear. I hate to leave loose ends. The matter of provocation of our children, hear me, parents, is when we inconsistently follow the instruction of Scripture. It is about inconsistencies. And it begs the question, inconsistency with what? With what principle? And the principle that ought to prevail are the principles of God's Word. When we say yes one time, and we do so in agreement with the Scripture, and then we turn around and we say no another time, then what we do is we aggravate our children because they don't know what their answer is going to be. You and I ought to be terribly predictable according to the principles of Scripture. When we fail to do that is when we frustrate our children, which is really the word here about provocation. It's really about frustration. And what we do is we frustrate because it's one answer one way, one time, and it's another answer another way, another time. And so just to clear that up, if I may. Like I said, I hate loose ends. But this morning, I want to go on into those relationships of comforting one another as brethren in Christ. Okay? So we move from husband and wife, parents and children, now to the church family, if you will. And when we get into those things, the pattern follows the same thing that we have seen over these weeks and months, actually, now. It is always according to the motivation of love, preferably godly love over brotherly love. It is always setting the welfare and the good of others above, or as the Scripture says, better than ourselves. It is always about teaching, interceding or advocating, praying, as well as mediating. And when we read those things, we saw those exemplified in the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have seen those three areas exemplified in the ministry of the Holy Spirit, another comforter, to use Jesus' words back in the Gospel of John as you read chapters 14 and chapter 16 as well. You will see the promise that is given. And of course, there is the giving of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. But then what I have advocated for us here is that we follow that same pattern illustrated by Jesus Christ, continuing on even into the present time by the ministry of the Holy Spirit, that we conduct ourselves in the same way. And so that idea of being the comforter or the paraclete is to be perpetuated on in the conduct that we have, whether it is as husband and wife, whether it is parents and children, or whether it is as brethren in Christ in the local church. And there are five specific ministries in which all believers are called to serve one another as well as receive from one another in the local church. Let me give you the overview so you have an idea where we are heading. Five different ways in which we minister to one another. And it begins, and I'm just going to give you the list, it begins first of all with a matter of exhortation. That's the one we're going to deal with here this morning. It goes on in the ministry there, then from exhortation to edification. It goes on then thirdly to the ministry of encouragement. There's much that needs to be dealt with the ministry of encouragement, although it is closely related to the first two. There is the fourth ministry then of prayer for one another as well. And then lastly, the fifth one is we are to serve one another. And we've already seen some of those scriptures already in the first handout that I gave on February 7th. If you haven't seen the listing of those verses, then there are other copies that are available. And today you have the ministry of exhortation summarized for you even here. Let me get into the subject of the ministry of exhortation. That's the place really where all this needs to begin. And it is something that we both give as well as receive as brethren in Christ in the context of the local church. When I define it, it is the same word when you read the word exhortation. And I've given you a whole pages of verses that are there that actually use the term. There are some verses that don't use it, yet they are exhortations nonetheless. It is the same word as we use for comforter or advocate. Even that same word that we have seen has been the ministry of Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit. So then also that word that you see, exhort, and all its variations is exactly the same term. It is the ministry of comforting one another, but it is through a specific action which is here used to exhort one another, as you will read it in the Scriptures. Let me define the term as it's used in the Scripture. It is to call on, it is to entreat, It is to beseech. It is to urge serious consideration. It is always in the light of or in agreement with the Scriptures. It is always done in love for the welfare of the one receiving it. You already can look at your handout there and you see the verses that are listed. It is given also in the form of warnings. It is also instruction about how we give. And then also there is this matter of direction, as I have called it, and instruction. And there are those verses that are there where we have direction and instruction about what ought to be our priorities, what we ought to do in worship, and what we ought to do when it comes to the preaching and the teaching of the Word of God in the local church. Exhortation is really something where we have to begin, because it is not just instructive. It is that which is encouraging us to do what is right in the light of what God has to say in His Word. And so then there is a motivational aspect that is there. When we talk later on and we get into one of the other areas that is listed for you, even as we have begun here this morning, we talk about edification. That's more about the area of instruction and learning. But exhortation is calling believers to a particular form of conduct, to carry on certain actions, to speak in certain ways, and really exhortation touches just about every area of our life when you follow these portions of Scripture that I printed out for you even here this morning. We read this morning out of Romans, the 12th chapter, and we read the first 12 or 10 verses out of Romans chapter 12. And if you want to see an example of exhortation where the word perhaps is not really used, you see it very earnestly set forth. And how do I know that it's exhortation? Read Romans chapter 12, verse 1. How does Paul begin his instruction here? I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. That beseeching is this matter of saying, come on now, this is what you need to be doing. Here is what God has to say. This is what God has said. This is my proper response in answer to what I see that God has revealed in His Word. It ought to shape my life because it has first shaped my thinking, and it shapes my relationships, especially with believers, with one another. And exhortation is not just something that is done from this pulpit, although it needs to be done from here. It ought to be done by every Sunday school teacher. It ought to be done by every children's ministry leader and person who has the opportunity to open the Word of God. It doesn't end there, though, folks. It is something that we do literally one with another. If we would encourage each other in walking with the Lord, we would pick up a lot of slack. We would fill a lot of gaps along the way. This is an occasional time when we come together here, and not only do we come and we worship the Lord, but we are looking for instruction from God's Word that is to exhort us, to urge us, to move us in such a way that we live and conduct ourselves as we should in the light of Scripture. But that begs the question, what happens in all the other intervening times? Well, there's that which ought to go on between husband and wife. There's that which ought to go on between parents and children. And there are also those opportunities where we as brethren, brothers and sisters in Christ, can exhort and we can encourage one another, if I can expand into that word, where we ought to go, what we ought to be doing, how we ought to be dealing with the issues of life, looking at all things through the eyeglasses of what God has said, even here in His Word. When you look at the listing that I have given to you, some of the things may not be initially clear, but I want to make sure that you understand. When you talk about it being always done in love, can you appreciate as you read the verse of Scripture there, 1 Thessalonians 2:11, the first one in the handout, if you have that before you. And there the Apostle Paul speaks about ministering, and he uses the picture as a father unto his children. It is a loving relationship that Paul uses when you read those words that are there. And certainly when you read on and you see that there are those things that ought always to be done in love, as we've seen before, between parents and children, between husband and wife, because that is the way in which the Lord Jesus comforted us and how the Holy Spirit continues even now to do so. But then when you talk about warnings, though, what good is it if we teach people just what to do without teaching people not to go into certain areas or to avoid those things that are dangerous unto them? exhortation sets limits upon us in such a way so that we do not err and stray in the things that are going to be harmful to us as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. When you read the scripture, when you look at the warnings that are there, certainly you understand when you come, for example, in Acts chapter 2, verse 40, save yourselves from this untoward generation as a warning against the influence of the unbelieving world. That they would, with purpose of heart in Acts 11, 23, cleave unto the Lord. To live as close to the Lord as we possibly can. Or indeed, that we are to stand in the true grace of God rather than the wisdom of men. If you were in adult Sunday school, you would have heard some of those things. If you don't come to adult Sunday school, you're missing another time of exhortation, by the way. And may I simply point that out as we go through here. But in every area, though, warnings, the instruction of giving, the directions that are there. But I want to deal in particular here this morning. You can read many of those references. My purpose is not just to go through and read each one to you and do for you what you can do for yourself, but I want to focus on some. And there's one area in particular that is a matter of my concern, and that is when it comes to worship. That indeed there is an exhortation that we come together as believers in worship before the Lord. It is plainly taught in the scriptures. It is set forth before you. Even as you read down to the bottom of the second page, there are three references. I really do want to get into those here this morning because that is a concern to me. Let me say something just in generalization here before I actually touch on the actual verses. Because it is important for me to receive instruction from God's Word. And because the Scriptures urge me that I need more rather than less. And because I realize that apart from the reading that I do, as well as the instruction I may receive, whether it be in a worship service or in a Sunday school class, that there is always the need for more, and the more that there is, the better I will stay on the course that I ought to be taking in the light of God's Word. Then there are those things where really I need an urging. I need that which is a push. I need that which perhaps maybe is even dragging me in such a way that I come under the hearing of God's Word more rather than less. Sometimes I think that we take the ministry of the Word of God here too lightly. And I say that not only in the worship services, I say that in Sunday school because I trust that in the Sunday school classes the Word of God is being opened and it is being explained, that it is being taught as well as just read, and it is being applied even to our lives. But the thing is, I see where in exhortation the matter of worship is important. Because I read 1 Timothy 4:13, and Paul writes, till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. You see the words that are there. What is it that I exactly need to come and to know, and perhaps to hear explain in a way where it becomes more relevant to my life and who and what I am? And there the Apostle Paul is speaking to Timothy and even to one who is also in the ministry. Would you please think about that when Paul's writing to Timothy here? He says that there is this matter of attending to the things that are important. And it begins with the reading of God's Word. It comes down secondly to those things that are of exhortation, encouragement, and pushing us to do what perhaps we are either too tired or lazy or not as interested as we ought to be to engage in. And as a result of that, then we come up deficient in those things that we need to hear. But it also comes down to doctrine. And the Apostle Paul knew all about doctrine. Indeed, the greater majority of doctrine, when you read it in the New Testament scriptures, comes under the pen of the Apostle Paul himself. He was one who indeed gave us much of those doctrinal truths that we hold dear even today. But the thing is, understand though, I need to invest in the things that pertain to the reading of God's Word, the preaching and teaching of God's Word, till I come down to a place where I understand what the doctrines of God's Word actually are all about. I challenge Christians all the time. Number one, do you know what you believe? Because I find there are more and more people who really don't know what it means to be saved according to the Bible. People who do not know what it means to walk in obedience to God's Word on a day-by-day basis, being directed by the Scriptures, not just from Sunday to Sunday, but daily. I find that beyond that, it is not only knowing what I believe, but even more importantly, can you show me from the Bible why you believe what you believe? Let it never be said in Crescentville Baptist Church that we believe something because Pastor Deer just preached it. Okay? My purpose here, the purpose of this pulpit, is the instruction not in the opinion of one person. It is the instruction of God's Word. We need to be like those of the first century who indeed searched the Scriptures whether what was being preached or teached was in fact taught in the Word of God, where it was absolutely consistent, agreeable. And yes, that's what God's Word actually says. I need to come to the place where I not only understand what I believe, but I also understand why we believe it. And it's because we have a grasp of what God has to say in His Word. We read it for ourselves. We come to the place where we have an understanding of it. Not only do we read it, not only do we understand it, but then it has also been that which has shaped our thinking and therefore our lives. And there has been an outcome, there has been a result of both the reading as well as the teaching and instruction and the exhortation that is being given. Second reference that is there comes from the list of admonitions of 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. If you want to see a summation of exhortation, we read an exhortation out of Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 10 here this morning. But go to the concluding verses of 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, and Paul gives you a whole shopping list. Every one of them is an exhortation about how to live as a believer in Jesus Christ, including verse 20 when you come to this particular one and it says, despise not prophesying. Do you see that? Nice short verse. But also a very direct point. Despising, as the word is used in the Scripture, is a word that you want to note very well when you come across it in your Scripture reading. Because in effect what it is the literal sense of despising in the Scripture is this, where we take something of value, but what we do is by our own purpose, by our own intent, by our own choice, we dismiss it as something that is worth less. Okay? To take something that has a true value, but for whatever reason, and there are many reasons we could speculate about, they're not important. The point of the matter is simply this. What we do is we have taken something that is indeed precious, indeed valuable, worthwhile, worth the investment of time and energy. And what we do is we sell it short so that we can dismiss it as something that it's inconsequential. Paul says very simply in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 20, and in the list of the things that are there that we need to be very cautious about, in those exhortations that are listed for you there, he says, beware that you diminish the value. And prophesying doesn't go back to the Old Testament. Hear me this morning. Prophesying, as it is used in 1 Thessalonians 5:20, comes down to the preaching and the teaching of God's Word in the church age. Not way back when, now. Can I put it very simply? Where we may say, well, yeah, I know there's Sunday school class, but that's not really that important. As long as I make it to morning church, that's good enough. Or, yeah, I'll come and hear what Pastor Deer has to say Sunday mornings. But you know, church to me is kind of like mass. You know, you go and you pay your dues, you know, and you invest your time, you punch in, you punch out, and then you're done. The rest of the day is yours. When in fact the Word of God is being opened, Word is being read, Word is being explained, and Word is being applied. I ought to be seeking out each and every opportunity there is to hear the Word of God. Now, I come down to one very simple conclusion about the problem of this. And there's a legitimate reason why, there's only one legitimate reason why I would not do that, and that is because I would not put myself under a person who is not preaching and teaching God's word, but rather is preaching and teaching the words of men. But you see, that's not what Paul said here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 20. Because by using the term prophesying, what he is doing is he's implying by the use of that word, this didn't originate with men. This has come from God. This is about God's word, not the words of men. Secondly, I need to be very, very careful lest God be offended that I take the actual preaching and teaching of God's word, not the words of men. And I say, you know what? That really isn't all that important to me. Or can I say it another way? Pastor, you don't understand. I've got this and this and this. I've got so many other things that are so busy in my life. If I didn't have all those things, then... Go back to the handout and look at the one that's titled Priorities. Okay. Paul writing again to Timothy in 1 Timothy 2:1, I exhort, therefore, just in case you didn't understand, this is an exhortation, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, giving you thanks be made for all men. The importance of a prayer ministry. And please will you notice when it says for all men, that fits into the category of being a comforter, because that is a ministry conducted for one another. We could interject those words there and they would fit because they are appropriate. Despise not prophesying. And then there's Hebrews 10:25, the one that everybody knows or should know. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, not just the pastor now, not just the preacher, not just the Sunday school teacher, not just the children's ministry leader, one another. That goes back to the other handout. Okay? You get all kinds of things you can read and reference when it comes to this. And then there's this last part of Hebrews 10:25. And so much the more as you see the day, and you really ought to have a capital D there because it's the day of the Lord approaching. Hebrews 10:25 says, we need to come together as believers. We need to come together because that is the way in which we are able to exhort one another. Read the words that are there. If we are remote from each other, how do we have a positive spiritual impact on the other person who professes to believe in Jesus Christ as their Savior? How do we warn our brethren in Christ when we see them going down the wrong road, or we see where they've kind of dropped out of the picture somehow, or maybe there's something else that's going on in their life, and the thing is, it may not be common knowledge, but the thing is, because we're close friends, and hey, if I'm really their friend, and especially if I'm their friend in Christ, ought I not to come and exhort them in the light of God's Word and say, hey, what's going on here? Well, Pastor, that's like being a busybody. No, there's a difference. Please. Busybody doesn't do it in love, first of all. Let's come back to the basic principles that we've been studying here. It's more about us over somebody else. It's not done in the light of God's word. Except maybe to use it as some kind of a hammer over somebody's head. It is the misuse of Scripture. But, you know, I'd like to think that if we were kind of slipping, you know, out of the track, it'd be really good to have somebody come along and say, hey, how are things going right now? What kind of time are you spending with the Lord? Under whose preaching and teaching are you putting yourself? So you hear the things that Maybe you don't really want to hear, but you really need to hear. And it comes down to that place then. It's easy to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. The writer of Hebrews says that's already gone on back there in the first century. What a world of difference, however, it is from what you read when you go back into the book of Acts and you see how the church got started. And it's not just about the gathering together in particular occasions, but the thing is, I read in Acts chapter 2, and when it goes on in Acts the second chapter, and it says, verse 46, they continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house to eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart. It speaks about the fellowship of believers. What were they doing? They were encouraging one another. We read out of in the list there, Acts chapter 2, verse 40, that fits in this context. Save yourselves from this untoward generation. How did the believers, the early believers in the birth of the church, handle the problem of how to save themselves from a generation? And that word untoward, can I simply put it this way, is going in the opposite direction from the things of God. What was their remedy? What was their answer? I read you the answer as I read further on down in Acts the second chapter. What did they do? They clung together with other believers. They came together, and it wasn't just the times of worship. It wasn't just the times when it was formally organized, but they enjoyed their fellowship one with another. And the word that is used not once but more often there in Acts chapter 2 says it was even on a daily basis. They recognize the problem of the unbelieving world. Oh, I need some reinforcement from my faith. I need my brother and sister in Christ to come and encourage me. I saw brother so-and-so over there, and I don't know, he seemed like he was having kind of a tough time. I need to go and what are the ideas? We teach, we pray, and we advocate. We lift them up with intercessory prayer. Okay, and then we mediate, we put ourselves in the gap at risk for their welfare. Over these Sunday mornings, we've been seeing those three things time and again, like the Lord Jesus did, like the Holy Spirit continues to do now. So now here is my task as a believer and as a brother in Christ to other Christians. The whole sense where we come in and we wait on what is being done for us. The whole consumer mindset that comes in and sits in the pew of Crescentville Baptist Church and says, okay, Pastor, what do you got for me today? What are you going to do to entertain me? What are you going to do to keep me awake here? What are you going to do that's going to be pleasing to me and is going to say, you know what? You're just great. You don't have to change. Everything is wonderful. Frankly, if I went to a church and heard that in the pulpit, I'd say, thank you very much. You'll never see me here again. I mean, why come? You know, church becomes a clubhouse. We become a social organization. The Word of God says that's the furthest thing from what a local church, a local assembly of believers ought to be. But we are a living, breathing, moving organism. Not an organization. And there's the mutual care of one for the other. And it begins on the basis of the things of exhortation. It begins with that which is not just a teaching, but it is a motivating ministry as well. I am called to seek after a biblical exhortation for my own welfare. That which is spiritual needs to precede that which is material. I come to receive exhortation from the Word of God that I take to heart because I realize I'm still just a work in progress. That is one of the reasons that perhaps we could say what we might think is the primary reason for being in a local church. But the thing is, when I read these things, there is this practice then of exhortation that is mutual. We exhort one another. I've already given you the reference once, but let me come back to another one. That's Hebrews 3:13, but exhort one another daily. There's that word that was used back in Acts chapter 2. While it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. They're certainly your words of warning, are they not? We minister to one another. We don't come here just to receive. We come also to give. Time and again, we were looking at the example of the Lord and of the Holy Spirit. But when it comes to the Lord Jesus Christ, I like the words back in Matthew 20:28. Jesus himself says, even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give his life a ransom for many. We come together not just to be ministered unto, we come to minister. That is part of what it means to be that comforter, the one who is called alongside to help. In the preaching and teaching ministries, exhortation always must be a part. We've looked at Hebrews 10:25. We looked at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 20. But then there's also whether or not we are glad to receive it. Let me give you another one out of Hebrews, the 13th chapter and verse 22. I'm afraid some people will say amen when I read it first, but I'll explain. Hebrews 13:22, I beseech you, brethren, suffer the word of exhortation. I think some of you think it's suffering. No, the word suffer here is to permit. Permit, seek after the word of exhortation, for I have written a letter unto you in few words. There are things that I need to hear that I don't want to hear. Doesn't change the fact that I need them. We go to the doctor's office and the doctor goes through his process and he says, okay, Pastor dear, here's how things really are. I count on him to tell me what I need to hear, not what I want to hear. I count on him to be brutally honest, because if he lies to me, it could cost me my life. And when it comes to the exhortation that comes from the Word of God, God himself is honest in his assessment of who and what we are and what we need. And the fact of the matter is, we need to hear both the assessment that he makes as well as what he prescribes of how to deal with it and to overcome. The things that we need to hear but may not want to hear. There are the things that we do not need to hear. If it's only the words of men, no bother with it. But if it's the word of God, that's a whole other story. Wasn't that the testimony of Gamaliel back in Acts, the 5th chapter? You may not think of it in this way, but it's an interesting parallel, if you will. The apostles have been preaching and the Jews were upset. And so they weren't deciding whether they were guilty or not. They kind of already decided they were guilty. It's more of a question of what they were going to do with them. But Gamaliel was a great teacher in his own right. I don't know if he was ever saved, but you know what he knew, he taught well. And he kind of takes them back. And he says in verse 35 of Acts chapter 5, he says, "Ye men of Israel, take heed to yourselves what ye intend to do," is touching these men. "For before those days rose up Theudas, boasting himself to be somebody, to whom a number of men, about 400, joined themselves, who was slain, and all as many as obeyed him were scattered and brought to naught. After this man rose up Judas of Galilee in the days of the taxing, and drew away much people after him." I guess he was a tax fighter. Amen for his tribe. "He also perished, and all, even as many as obeyed him, were dispersed." Verse 38 of Acts chapter 5, "And now I say unto you, refrain from these men and let them alone. For if this counsel or this work be of men, it will come to naught." Verse 39, "But if it be of God, ye cannot overthrow it. Lest haply ye be found even to fight against God." Would it be fair to take such a principle and to apply it to the exhortation that comes from the Word of God? If it's the Word of men, pay no mind. Like I said, in most of the churches and mainline denominations today, and You know, everything's touchy-feely, and you're fine, I'm fine, we're all fine. You know, I wouldn't waste my time and have a hard time digging in my pocket for the offering plate. But if, on the other hand, it's the Word of God, read Gamaliel's advice. You really don't want to put yourself in a position where you're not opposing somebody who is speaking God's Word, but actually you're opposing God and His Word. You don't want to be found there. We would say today, don't go there. And it'd be appropriate. In all these things, we need to seek after the exhortation that comes from God's Word. Lest we come to the place, as Paul pointed out in 1 Thessalonians 5:20, where we despise the preaching of God's Word. Think about it in this way. Maybe this will help you. If I, as a believer, could care less about the preaching and the teaching of God's Word, how does that distinguish me from an unbeliever? An unbeliever run any place to hear God's Word preached? Why? What for? They look at that as an utter waste of time. Then how am I different if I treat the preaching and teaching of God's Word the same way? Where's the distinction? Where's the difference? What sets me apart from unbelief, if that is the case? Lastly, here this morning, I need exhortation because exhortation is about bringing about change in my life. We're not going to try to change God because God doesn't change. But as a believer, I need a lot of change. It's called sanctification. It's talking about being less like the unbelieving world, more like my Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. It's about being under the influence of God's Word rather than the words of men. It's about having all those things about my life that are now shaped by different effects and causes that are there. Change in how we see God revealed in His Word. If we see and understand God as He is revealed in the Scripture, just that alone would bring about major changes that we need. To see Him as He really is, not as we want Him to be, but to see Him as He has in fact revealed Himself in His Word. That is foundational. But then it is, as a result, changes in how we see ourselves in the world in the light of Scripture. Changes in attitude as well as behavior, both actions and words. It is an exhortation that believers be bonded together with one another because this is the support group that we need if we're going to live for Christ. And it relies upon mutual exhortation and encouragement. I need to seek after all these things that we will be considering as the ministry of believers one to another in the local church: exhortation, edification, encouragement, praying for one another, and serving one another. We are to be able to see and measure differences that are made in the light of God's Word. Otherwise, it becomes nothing more than an academic exercise. Exhortation is now not about just the dispensing of information, old and new. It's not about walking out the door at the conclusion of the service and saying, you know, I saw something that I hadn't seen before, and so what? When it's all said and done, it's about what difference did it make. And anything short of difference and change has already set a limit upon the purposes of God's Word. And God has determined that His Word change us. Go back and read the verses that I put together for you. Pray over them. Consider them seriously. Ask yourselves, what exhortation have I taken from God's Word? How am I exhorting my brethren in Christ? How am I urging them on as the Word of God has urged me in the right direction. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are thankful for your Word. Lord, I pray that as long as good preaching and teaching can be found, that we earnestly seek it, that we pursue it as an important element of who and what we are, that we set the proper value upon it, and that we rejoice in the working of God's Word upon our hearts and lives. Lord, help us to also minister to one another. May we be part of that work of change that you desire, not only in ourselves, but also in our brothers and sisters in Christ. And Lord, may it be your word, not the words of men, that we bring and that affects the changes. Lord, help us today to do that which you have set forth for our learning this morning. And may you be glorified in the outcome, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.